Hey guys, this is Jenny Allen, and you are listening to the Made for This podcast. So I'm so excited today. You are going to love this guest. If you've never heard of him, Pete Scazzaro wrote an incredible book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. You need to go get it right now because it has shaped my life. It's shaped a lot of people I love's life. So you want to get this book. It's incredible. And so let's jump right in, Pete. I'm so glad to have you here today. Pete's coming to us from New York, and he is a pastor there, but also leads this incredible ministry called Emotional Healthy Discipleship. And this is your passion, Pete. Tell us a little bit about how that came to be.
Well, Jenny, I came in through pain, which is probably how lots of truth comes to us. I mean, I was a Christian 17 years, was pastoring a church here in Queens, New York City. 17 years a Christian, had been through the best seminaries, best leadership conferences. And it wasn't working well. I mean, on a number of levels, it was very obvious the discipleship we were doing was shallow. People weren't changing very deeply. And then I myself was exhausted and tired, was not enjoying Jesus. I was working for Jesus, but not enjoying him. And then one of our congregations, we had planted 4 or 5 churches, had a split. And I found myself very angry and furious. And again, I didn't have any theology for emotions, what to do with my anger and rage and depression. And then my marriage wasn't going well. And so here I was, you know, I'm preaching the Bible, I'm teaching scripture, we're doing all-night prayer meetings, and, you know, went to the Holy Spirit's power, and we're doing it all, you know, and the traditional stuff, but it's not, something's missing. And so it was, I got me on this journey of, okay, something's really missing in evangelical discipleship. And like, what is it? And this is like 1994 at this point. So it got me going on a journey to look inside, like maybe I got some problems, you know, which is very obvious, you know, and like I say, beneath my own iceberg. And I was kind of like beginning to look at some things and inside of my life, my family of origin. And then in that journey, middle of that journey, like 2 years into it, January 2nd, 1996, my wife comes to me and says, Pete, I'm quitting the church that you're leading. I'm going to another church. And I was like, what? And she goes, no, your leadership basically stinks. You don't have the courage to confront the people that need to be confronted. And I just don't want to participate in this any longer. And she said, I'm just going to go to another church on Sundays with the kids. We have 4 girls at that point, small girls. And she goes, if you want to take the kids to church on Sunday, you can, but I'm going to go to this other church. And so that was full, you know, we were in full crisis at that point. And it was in that crucible of pain, we went away to a place for like, you know, two therapists, Christian therapists and us. And, you know, I was just like, fix my wife, straighten her out, get her back in the front row at church, you know, and follow me and all that stuff. And, you know, Jerry would have none of that. But anyway, in that week we went away, God met us. And that's when I realized I was an emotional infant leading a church. And that my discipleship had never addressed large portions of my inner life. And I was embarrassed. I was in shock. And that started the whole journey of like emotional health and spiritual maturity can't be separated. And that it's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And I started with myself, you know, and then our marriage. And that's how it all started. That's how I got into it. And then honestly, once it was like I call it a second conversion. We were born again. And we never turned back. I mean, once you cross into that realm, you can never go back to, I'll just call it traditional American shallow discipleship. You just can't go back to it anymore because you've tasted something so rich and good. And so we've been doing, you know, research and development, working on this now for the last, you know, 24 plus years. And it's been the best years of my life, Jenny, as a person, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, as a human being. I mean, it's just been amazing. And that's it. That's how I got started.
I mean, I love just even the big picture concept that you're talking about, because I care about this so much is just emotional health. And yet I think sometimes we do tend to polarize spiritual health and emotional health. And it's good to kind of have these two different categories for people. And so let's talk about a biblical way to view emotions, because God talks a lot about them. And and then also talk about some of the ways that we might be handling them unhealthily.
Yeah. So Jenny, what's interesting is even 25 years ago, they did talk about it, because we've had scandals of leaders happening since I became a Christian over 40 years ago. Yeah. Like, this isn't new. It's not new.
Yeah.
And so people were talking about the problem and mentioning emotions, but nobody was getting quite at how do you actually how do we transform people? You know, how do we do real formation in people so it's actually changed? So that to me was the big question as I got into this. Like, okay, what does that look like? And so on a very simple level, I would say this, you know, that you can't separate emotional and spiritual maturity. It's they go together. So for example, when we think about we're made in the image of God, there's different aspects of being a human being. We're intellectual beings, we're physical beings, we're social beings, we're spiritual beings, we're emotional beings because we're made in God's image. So when we do discipleship, you got to touch all of that, like the whole person. You can't – so because we're whole people. And so if a person is unapproachable, proud, defensive, angry, judgmental, do you understand? It doesn't matter how much Bible you know or how much you pray or how active you are in church. You are a spiritual infant because you're not a loving, safe, approachable person. And Paul said that's the criteria of maturity is, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter if you've got this huge ministry. It doesn't matter what people think of you and how you look on the outside. You're immature. You may not even be a Christian at all. And I think that was the stunning thing about it because I think I was just so focused on, you know, again, knowing scripture, building the church, leading people to Christ. But it wasn't about your love or humility or brokenness and vulnerability.
Right.
So the journey I went on, Jenny, was like, okay, now what is this? Because I'm a pastor. I'm not a therapist and I'm not a spiritual director. I'm a pastor. I was a pastor of a church. And so my question is, I want to bring this in discipleship. This is about following Jesus because if you're unloving, and I honestly, people didn't, my own wife didn't feel loved by me. I mean, here I was, I'm preaching about the love of God, but the person I made a vow to for the rest of my life to love was my wife, and she didn't feel it. No, I loved her, but she didn't feel it. So what am I doing leading a church when my first neighbor, I'm too busy to actually love her. I never got discipled in loving people. It was just kind of assumed that'll work out. Just follow Jesus. And no, it doesn't just work out.
Yeah. I mean, I remember my husband and I were in seminary and it was a little bit scary because a lot of guys, you know, were sitting there debating hell and I'm not quite sure they knew people going there. Like, I think there was like this intellectual pursuit of God, but there wasn't this, or I mean, it was certainly in some people there were, but you saw that as just the danger of knowing too much, but not living it.
Yep.
You know, not living what you know.
So for me, as we got into this, it was like, okay, what are some aspects of discipling, that the key to growing into an emotionally mature person, you know, a spiritually mature person in the emotional arena. So it began again, things like, first of all, you need to learn to feel. Well, much like David, the Psalms, he pours out himself before God with abandonment. So in other words, I was told that, you know, feelings are desperately wicked, you know, who can trust them? So like feelings were bad, especially anger, sadness, fear, like those are like, they were considered sinful or at least bad and I was like, no, all emotions are just, they're just emotions and they may be more difficult emotions, but so first it's just learning to feel, allowing yourself to feel before God. That's
good.
That's gigantic. And it's not that we follow our feelings, we follow Jesus, but what makes us a human being is we feel. When you're dead, you don't feel anymore. What's sad is that we've got all these folks in our churches, we're half human. Because we don't allow ourselves to feel sadness or anger or fear. We don't acknowledge it. And so let's just take sadness. We have a book in the Bible called Lamentations, you know, a whole book. We got 2/3 of the Psalms are laments of sadness. You've got Jesus, man of sorrows. You've got Jeremiah, you know, weeping prophet. And yet I didn't do sadness. I just everything's good. Let's go on. You know, all things work together for good to those who love God. It's a bad theology. I mean, the degree to which you feel your own sadnesses, as Henry Nouwen once said, is the degree to which you're a compassionate person. So that's you know, feeling your feelings is one. Just even having a theology that it's okay and I do it before God.
I actually want to pause you right there because my husband, this is his story, and it was nearly the death of us. I mean, this was probably one of the most difficult parts of our marriage in the first several years. And I want to speak to those women that are listening because a lot of you are women, and I want to encourage you to send this to your husband because this is exactly what permission Zach needed. He needed a theology of emotions. Yep. He needed to understand that it was okay to feel things. And I think that is, I don't know that that's common with women, but I absolutely think it's common with men.
Absolutely. Because, and again, I think I needed permission. I think you hit it really well. So how could I love my wife when I didn't do feelings? I was like, I prided myself on being like this stable, solid guy. But do you realize that how could I get close to Jerry and be intimate with her and let her know me when I didn't even know myself? Do you understand? Like if I'm not feeling, I'm half alive. So it just took our marriage to a whole nother place, just that first thing. But then there was a second thing we got into, which was how our family of origin impacted who we are today. And we began to do things called genograms and help people look at how their past history, the sinful parts of their past history in particular, impacted our present. So for example, I had abuse in my background, physically, emotionally, quite severe. And so I had just shut down emotionally as a kid. I was just trying to survive beatings, you know, I became a Christian at 19. And so yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't do feelings. I had shut down when I was like 7 or 6. And so those muscles were so weak, but I had to go back. And we would say this, you have to go back to go forward. You got to look at your family of origin. And so we began to create tools to help people look at their past and how it's impacted their present, because we're in the new family of Jesus. And so discipleship is learning to live and do life in the new family of Jesus. So let's say, for example, you don't do sadness. I know, but maybe that you suppressed it or deny it or medicate yourself or go shopping or get high or whatever, alcohol, food, whatever it might be, to suppress it.
Right. But no, and then you're doing sadness, just looking different.
Right. But in the new family of Jesus, we don't do that. We actually,
right.
You know, there's a biblical process. We feel it before the Lord like David. We wait on the Lord with it and we let him birth something new out of it. We listen to God's voice in that. And like, okay, that's a discipleship issue. You know, had your family of origin do success. Well, success is making a lot of money or becoming a professional or getting married and having children. I know, but what's success in the new family of Jesus? Well, success in the new family of Jesus is becoming the person God called you to become and doing what God called you to do, period. So where everything now is, I'm leaving the sinful parts of my family of origin and culture, and I'm learning to do life in the new family of Jesus. That relates to everything, Jenny, from how I do marriage, how I do affection, how I do sex, how I do anger, how I do conflict. I mean, very few of us learn to do conflict well in our families growing up, right? We either ran away from it or, you know, we kind of like take the blame and we become doormats, or maybe we yell and scream or hit, you know, but I know, but new family of Jesus, we don't do dirty fighting. We call that dirty fighting. We teach clean fighting. How do you have a clean fight? How do you negotiate differences? But these became discipleship issues that they're as important as, you know, learning the gospel. Learning to be a loving person is, for Jesus, inseparable from loving God. And I somehow got those separated. I don't know how it happened over time in my Christian life. It had all kinds of negative consequences.
I create and build a lot of things, but there is nothing I build that I feel more passionate about and that I believe in more than my Bible studies. And the reason why is because it puts women together around Scripture. And guys, that's when lives change, is in small rooms around the Word of God. So grab your people. And all of this season is based on a Bible study I wrote years ago that is still so relevant and I believe can help set you free. Not because of my words, but because it is based on God's word. It is called Stuck, and you can go to stuckbiblestudy.com. And with the kit, you'll get videos, you'll get conversation cards, you'll get a leader's guide, everything you need to bring a few friends together around this topic and the Word of God. So the podcast is one thing. I hope you and a lot of friends will listen, but I hope that it will only lead you to want more. And that more is getting around the Word of God together and seeing what God does and how He shifts us when we are brave enough to be honest and to bring those thoughts and those feelings to Scripture. Let's talk about how people can make a shift.
Okay.
And I want to start with, how can we love people better around us as they're processing and handling their emotions, because a lot of people listening to this, honestly, they're doing the work, Pete. Like, we've been talking about all these emotions for weeks now. They're leaning in and doing the work, but maybe their spouse isn't, or their good friends, or their parents aren't. So what does that look like to help other people process their emotions?
Yeah. I think we got to define, you can only change yourself, right? I mean, I don't know if you know the great Hasidic tale, and I can't quote it exactly, but this Hasidic rabbi said, centuries ago, I first set out to change the world, that didn't work. And then I tried to change my country, that didn't work. And I tried to change my state and my town and even my family, but none of that worked. And then I realized, oh, I better just change myself. And if I started with myself, maybe I could have changed my family and the town and the country and the world. And I think there's a very important truth that you can't change your spouse, or it's really not about your spouse or your family first, or your church first, or everyone around you. It's really first about you. Because if you change, it will change the system around you. So I would say, on the journey, I think our work has been, how do we help people on this journey? So it's more than just feeling your feelings. I mean, that's a important first step. I would include a number of other things that are really critical in your own journey to mature emotionally. And that would include things like, so we began to develop skills on how do you actually love people. And we spent actually decades working on it. And it all started, started in a therapist's office. My wife and I were married at that point, 7-8 years. And like you, we'd had very hard first 7-8 years because we were just doing our family of origin, right? We didn't know how to be married and, we didn't know how to speak clearly and respectfully and honestly and how to listen and how to do conflict. We were very unaware. And I'll never forget, this therapist had us listen to each other. And kind of was just, it was the first time in 8 years of marriage that we actually listened to each other. And we were we connected. We actually kind of fell in love all over again. And it got us on a journey of, how do we create skills that people can apply the theology they know to be true? And so it got us on this journey of developing some skills like, how do I speak clearly, respectfully, and honestly, and in a timely fashion? How do I listen like Jesus and see the beauty of people and actually enter their world? How do I go back to my family of origin and look at how it's impacting me? Like right now, I have 4 daughters who are in their 20s. 2 are married in their early 30s. And so I'm learning to be a father of adult children who have their own families. And so I'm not their parent in the way I was when they were 13. We're equals in a sense, we're peers, and someday they'll be my parent. Right? They'll be taking care of me when I get older. First I had power over them. Now we're equal, and I've got to let go. And now I got to learn to let them take care of me as I get really older too. And so there's all these discipleship issues, but we do it the way our families did it generally in everything, whether the way we handle money or the way we do sex. And so my wife and I got on this journey of developing some skills, like how do you do a genogram of your family of origin? How do you look at that stuff and how it's impacting me? How do I do conflict in a clean way with someone? How do I get at my values without blaming people? How do I not overfunction and do for people what they can and should do for themselves? So these are all really important themes that people got to kind of go deeper into. It's a very difficult, it's painful. I mean, this is scary stuff for many folks, because they're like, oh my gosh, if I open this door, who knows what's going to come out? That was my fear. If I let myself feel and look at my inside, my interior life, it's a mess in there. And I was afraid that I would die. I really was. I said, oh, I may go into a hole and never come out. But I found out that in that hole was Jesus waiting for me. And that it was like my wife quitting the church was the best thing that ever happened to me. It was the most loving thing she could ever have done. And it saved my life. Saved my life. And our marriage and our kids and the church and everything that's happened around the world through us. If my wife didn't have the courage to say no more, I'm not going to participate, Pete, in your pathology. And she did it in a very loving way. She wasn't leaving me or the marriage, but she was, had enough self-integrity to say, no, I'm not going to do this anymore, and make believe and pretend everything is fine. We stopped lying, Jenny. That was big. That was big.
So back to that question then, your wife did some things that brought everything to the surface. We don't want to be enablers. So yes, we work on ourselves, but is there a point to kind of say, hey, let's get some help? Or what does that look like for a wife that's listening that feels like your wife did, which is a little bit helpless, and I don't know how to get your attention?
You're never helpless. It's just, you're not helpless. And so, no, I think you need to find your integrity. And it's really not about your husband first. It's about you and how you're responding. And so, yeah, for Jerry, she was mature enough to say to me, I'm not going to do this anymore. She was trying to get my attention. I wasn't listening. She says, suggested, you know, let's go to therapy. I would go to a therapist's office. We went a couple of times. I said, basically for me, it was like, I wasn't interested. I was like, you know, he gave us a book to read. I gave it to her. I was your classic guy who was closed. But she had my full attention when she said, I'm not going to the church anymore. Like, she finally called it out. And she wasn't going to pretend that everything was fine, because it wasn't fine. And she wasn't going to pretend that we were this happy pastor Christian marriage anymore either. I had to go to the elders and tell them. It was very embarrassing. But again, it was a very loving thing to do. I mean, would it be more loving for her to pretend that everything is? It was very, it took tremendous courage. That's why Jerry, I say her integrity saved our marriage. There was a number of things, and actually it's in her book, The Emotionally Healthy Woman, which is worth everyone reading. It's her story. But really, it was 8 things that she quit. I'll try it. I don't know if I'm all by heart. And she tried the 8 chapters of the book. The first is she quit being afraid of what other people think. That was number one. Because she didn't want to rock the boat. But she got to a place of her integrity where she no longer was afraid of what people would think. Then secondly, she quit lying and making believe something was true that wasn't true. Third, she quit blaming. She took responsibility for her life and said, you know, I'm not going to blame Pete for me being so unhappy. I'm going to take responsibility and I'm going to make some changes. She quit overfunctioning. She quit doing for me what I could and should do for myself. And, you know, we had very traditional gender roles at the time. And she was like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to cook 5-day-old every day and, you know, laundry. And I'm Italian American. So you're kind of a classic macho guy, you know? And she, even though I believe in women in leadership and all that, but she just said, I'm not going to overfunction for you any longer. She quit living somebody else's life. She said, I'm going to live my life. Because really, what's marriage? Marriage is supposed to be 2 people flourishing, each in your respective callings in God. You're actually like being together actually causes you each to blossom, not one of you to be swallowed up and lost. We had to learn to do power in our marriage, that there was actually room for 2 people. So, and we quit faulty thinking. So it's a great, I would encourage you to pick up The Emotionally Healthy Woman. But my wife is a phenomenal person because she has integrity. And to this day, I mean, if I have a dropout, and you say, what happened to Scazzaro? Like, where happened to Pete Scazzaro? You'll know that my wife either quit again or just said, you know, I basically wasn't living what I'm preaching, because she wouldn't tolerate it. And I appreciate that. And I'm not going to tolerate it either. I mean, I think we both have our integrity. But I learned from Jerry how to quit living somebody else's life, how to not be afraid of what other people think, how to stop blaming. And so I had to learn from her. And I think some of you ladies are going to be further ahead than your husbands. And that's okay. I mean, that's what God's doing. And I think you can't push them, but you can also say, you can also not participate in something that's just not helpful. You're not serving, doing them any favors by making believe that what is false is true or that lies are truth. That's not serving them. Jerry loved me well by saying no more, I quit. That was loving. God got my attention, believe me. Through her.
She sounds really smart and feisty.
She's very, because
she didn't say I'm going to quit our marriage. She just said, no, I'm not going to go to the church. I don't.
That's right. That's right. So she's
like, I'm not growing here. This isn't healthy for me.
Yes, that's right. And wow. And so again, I think I call it integrity. It's integrity.
Wow.
And that to me is good. That's what emotionally healthy discipleship is. It's about, I'm the same person on the outside.
Yeah.
That I am on the inside.
Good.
You know how we go in our church, we go, how are you? I'm good. How are you? I'm good. Good, good. Everyone's good. All right. And we wonder why people have to go to a 12-step meeting to get raw, to get raw.
Instead of the church.
Yes,
yeah.
Exactly right. And so, ladies, you need to lead the way. Listen, Mary Magdalene was the first apostle, all right? I mean, she's the one, it was the women at the cross. They were there. It was Mary Magdalene who was there, and they brought it to the men. So I think you got to get free. I mean, in terms of you've got anointings, you've got a calling, you've got, you know, you're a human being and you're not a slave. You're a human being made in the image of God, and God's giving you insight and revelation, and you need to follow it in a loving way, humble way, broken way, not a triggered way or defensive or blaming or angry. So your anger, you got to work through that yourself. You know, that's your inner work before you go and launch out. And Jerry did a lot of work before she said, I quit. And
well, and one thing I did with Zach when I approached him, because a lot of people will say, how did you get your husband to go to counseling with you? And he didn't want to go at first. And he would tell this story. He didn't want to go at first. But I said, you know what? Either way, I'm going to go. Like, I need
exactly
this, and
right.
I'm not healthy, and I've got to prioritize this. And if I had cancer, I would pay for the medicine. You would pay for the medicine. And right now, I'm emotionally cancerous, and I need to go
exactly.
work through this.
That's right. So that's right. He doesn't want to go to counseling. Good. You go. And you work through it. How are you going to function in this marriage if he's not responsive? And then how do you work that out? But – and that's complicated. It's got to be thought through and to do it in a loving way. But you don't flippantly say, well, I'm just going to submit to him as to the Lord. I mean, that's a coward. That to me is like a cop-out.
You know,
that's you don't want to do your inner work of being a responsible adult in the marriage. I don't care what your theology is on headship and what that means to you. But the primary – you're one flesh. You're one flesh before God. That's Genesis, and your oneness, his oneness, your oneness. I mean, it's you can't separate the two once you're in marriage. But to not to feel powerless or to act powerless is not emotionally mature. It's not biblical. I'm not saying you don't suffer and there's not pain. There's pain in every marriage and relationship, but you need to own your power, God-given power as an image bearer, and bring that to your spouse. You're not doing him any favors by being a doormat.
So now I want you to talk about what – because right now, here's what everybody's thinking that's listening, men and women, is, am I emotionally healthy? So why don't you tell everybody just a few marks of what emotional health would look like?
Yeah. So let me encourage you. I think there's an assessment we created a number of years ago. It's Am I an Emotional Infant, Child, Adolescent, or Adult? And it's got – you know, seven marks of that. And just go to our website, emotionallyhealthy.org/mature, and just take it. It's free. And I think that would be a great start. So here's some questions that are asked. Okay. So I'll just pull it out right here in my, so for example, questions you would ask, I am willing to explore previously unknown or unacceptable parts of myself, allowing Christ to transform me. I'm able to experience anger in a way that leads to growth in others and myself. I resolve conflict in a clear, direct, and respectful way, not what I might have learned growing up in my family. I'm able to speak freely about my weaknesses, failures, and mistakes. Others would easily describe me as approachable, gentle, open, and transparent. I've never been accused of trying to do it all or biting off more than I could chew. I openly admit my losses and disappointments. I regularly enter into other people's world and feelings. I spend sufficient time alone with God to sustain my work for God. People close to me would describe me as a responsive listener. It's a scale of 1 to 4. So we have some categories. The first one is look beneath the surface. The second is break the power of the past. The third is living in brokenness and vulnerability. The fourth is receiving the gift of limits. The fifth is embracing grief and loss. The sixth is loving well, seeing and hearing people as made in God's image. And the seventh is slowing down to live with integrity. And those are kind of our general categories, and the kind of questions get at that underneath it. So those would be probably our primary qualities that to unpack. How do I get at that emotional component of my spiritual maturity and relationship with Jesus? It's a lot. It's a life work. I mean, I'm always in it and growing. Because again, you can't separate emotional maturity and spiritual maturity, that the Bible holds them together. And evangelicalism, for various reasons, we just don't. And if you look at Jesus, like if you look at his conflict with the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was always about they weren't merciful, kind, loving people. They knew the Bible and they prayed and tithed, but they were arrogant, cold, and judgmental. And Jesus just said, you can't separate loving God and loving people. And they had a very hard time with that. I think we're in a similar situation today. We've got lots of religious folks, and I was one of them. I'm counting myself, but we segment, we compartmentalize spirituality and like loving people and being approachable and soft. And again, if Paul says you don't have love, you've got nothing. We're going nowhere. So I think that's probably one of your great gifts of if, right, that you're offering these women is freedom and hopefully grabbing hold of their power to serve Jesus in a humble, sacrificial way like Christ.
Would you close in prayer, Pete?
Sure. So thank you very much and bless you all on IF. So absolutely. So Lord, thank you so much for having raised up a ministry like IF in the world. And I pray for all those listening to my voice through this podcast. And good Lord, may your good hand rest upon them. And Lord, may you grant listeners freedom and power and courage to follow your voice and not give in to fear, but to follow you wherever you might lead them. And may the freedom that these listeners experience, may then it ripple out to their friends, family, spouses, communities, and churches. And so I bless you all in the name of Jesus.
We want to communicate with you and let you know the things that are happening with the podcast and ask you some questions as well. So text Jenny Allen, JennieAllen, to 31996. That's Jenny Allen, one word, to 31996. And we will add you to our text stream. And we'll send you all kinds of fun stuff, free stuff, communication, and questions. We want you to be a part of the conversation.